Amen. Thank you, Connie. That was wonderful.
Open your Bibles if you have them with you. We're in the book of Matthew tonight. We've been going through a different type of series on Wednesday nights. And I've looked at very well-known portions of Scripture, and I formed these messages around how they affected Peter. The overwhelming majority of what we've looked at so far, Peter was an observer. Some of the messages he didn't say a word. Some he spoke up for the group because he was known as the spokesman. Tonight, I believe if we look at the Garden of Gethsemane, we look at what took place there, this was a teaching moment for Peter. Let's all stand together out of respect for reading of God's holy word. We're in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 36 to 46, please. In verse number 36 of Matthew chapter 26, the word of God says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to sorrow and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter," notice he picked out Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." I want you to look in your Bible, if you would. It's interesting how this whole text, remember, I'm doing this series is not necessarily on breaking apart the actual, what Jesus was going through, but Peter was observing. But in the text, I want you to look, if you have your pen with you, you might want to mark. And it says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee." There'll be three, Peter, James, and John. And he tells them something interesting in verse 38. "He saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrow, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and," what's the next word? "Watch with me." I want to preach a message I've simply titled this evening. Now don't miss this. Learning to Face Trials. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us. I pray for the next few minutes or so as we look into God's Word that you would encourage us tonight as we can glean from your Word on the subject of facing trials. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. A time, if you know the story, it's all going to come unglued. It's all coming unglued. The whole, after this particular segment of Scripture, it's going to get really ugly. Jesus was all God and all man. He knew it was coming. A trial was coming. And I believe if we look into his teaching of Peter, there are some principles, some scripture here he is getting across to Peter, because Peter is going to experience the same thing. A trial was growing close. Jesus' disciples had made their way out of Jerusalem. They entered, they exited more likely the northern gate of the temple. They descended toward Kidron, which is right outside of that particular gate. At that time of the year, possibly the actual little creek there would have been swollen with water, that type of thing. At least that's what commentators may say. They crossed the stream. They left the road. They ran up the Mount of Olives. I've been there personally. The Mount of Olives is just on the side of the eastern part of the eastern gate. You can actually look down and see the entire temple still there today. They made their way up that small little cliff up the mountain. And they came to Gethsemane. By the way, that means oil press. Olive press. It's a small enclosed garden. It's still there today, at least parts of it. I believe the trees obviously aren't as old. There's still olive trees there. You can walk those gardens in Israel. I've been there. And they came to a special place. This is a lesson for Peter. A lesson about how you're going to handle a trial. You know it's coming. Listen, have you ever been that way? You know something bad is going to happen, right? Get that Georgia still comes out of me every now and then. It's going to happen. You know it's going to happen. The train is coming. How are you going to handle it? This isn't something that's going to surprise you, so to speak. We have those two, by the way. This is a trial that you know is coming. Jesus knew he was going to Calvary. Did he not? Say amen. Yes. This wasn't surprising him. By the way, he did not go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray that he could get out of that. In fact, there's scriptures that's not what he was praying about, let this cup pass me. Not trying to get out of him dying for our sins. Many times we have our own trials coming. How are you going to handle it? We got some dear and sweet people in our church right now as I speak. Tomorrow they're going under the knife and their lives may be changed forever. Forever. How do you handle that? Seriously? How do you handle that when you got a court date on the next day and the judge is going to decide how your family lives for the next, maybe forever? How do you handle that? It's going to happen, by the way. It's happening tomorrow. How do you handle real items when you know they're coming? Again, I'm not talking about surprises and bombs that go off you weren't expecting. I'm talking about things you saw happening. As a pastor, I see that in the church. Sometimes I have to address things, and I know I've got a meeting, and it's not going to be good because I have to say some things they don't want to hear. You can kick the can down the road. You can ignore it, but eventually, you got to deal with it. How do you deal with that? You know, just to get it out of the way, make sure we're on the same page. You know, Jesus, somebody say, well, Jesus, when he talks about the cup there, and, you know, Jesus did not, he wasn't going to the Garden of Gethsemane to get out of that, because other scriptures kind of help us understand that. And in fact, in John, he says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. So we know that's not what Jesus was saying there. He was not trying to avoid a conflict. Jesus knew what was coming, and he was trying to impress on these very impressionable men, the inner circle, the disciples. If you look and do a study, anytime Jesus had his inner circle, it was Peter, James, and John, the Mount Transfiguration, the same thing. And he took the disciples, there were 11 of them there, but he took three of them a little further. And it says there, they were a stone's throw, according to the book of Mark. A stone's throw is somebody, you can hear what he's saying. We'll talk about that in a minute. Peter would face many conflicts in the future. Think about Peter's life. Think about this just for a moment. Think about this. You know the Bible, right? Most of us do. In the book of Acts, think about what he goes through. By the way, when you know trouble is coming, what do you do? Do you run from it? Well, here's one I've seen. Let's just pretend it's not going to happen. I'll just pretend it's not there. How about this one? Same thing. Ignore it. Got to confront it. Cancer shows up. You know you're going to lose your job. And because you're losing your job, it's never going to be the same. How do you handle that? You got to confess a sin to somebody you've hurt. How do you address that? I don't like to use these words, but I can't come up with anything else. Jesus gives a little formula of how to address it here. How do you address it? Because Jesus is, in this text, is telling Peter, James, and John, when you guys get in really deep waters here in a decade or so, I want you to remember how I addressed my crucifixion right before I went to the cross. Think about that. See, you know it's bad. I want you to turn to I have it here. Well, for the sake of time, we'll do it. The book of Habakkuk. This is one of the minor prophets. Habakkuk chapter 3. Give a little background on what's going on here. It's not pretty. The invaders are coming. They're going to wipe out what's left of God's people. It's been sin, sin, sin. And the prophet Habakkuk does not pray, "Oh Lord, stop them. Please hold them back." You know what he's saying? I know they're coming in. I know it's going to happen. It's not going to change. But look what he says. Look at the scriptures on the screen if you can look up here. "Oh Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid." Okay? It's not. Listen to this. "Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." In the midst of the years. "In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember what?" He's saying, I know it's going to happen. Lord, just remember mercy on those of us here. It's not going to be pretty. Honestly, I think of this verse when I think of the United States of America today. In wrath, remember mercy. So we see here tonight, let's look at a couple of points. The place of trials. Go back to our text, please. And many of you have gone to Habakkuk. I did throw that verse up there to help us out with time a little bit. But let's look at Matthew 26:36. The first thing we find Jesus doing is he has a place to go. A place of trials. A place to pray. By the way, we can learn from that too. Look at verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder." Okay, I'm going to take you up to Gethsemane, but I'm going to go a little bit higher up. And you say it's called, you know, a mountain. I would say that's kind of a stretch to use the word mountain. I think of mountains like, around here, mountains. It's a large, it could be called a mountain. There, but it's a hill, it's a mountain. It overlooks Jerusalem. Okay? And it goes up there. And look at verse 37. "He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." So he left 8 of them there. But he took 3 with him a little further. They all went to the Garden of Gethsemane, but they went a little further. A little further. The trusted ones. That Gethsemane, that's mean an oil press. It's a field covered with olive trees. Oil presses were used to extract oil from fruit. An olive groves was where that was in that particular location. And one of the things I think we have to do, and I don't want to misapply scripture, so please bear with me. If you've got a major issue coming up, get alone and get away from people. Get alone with God. He got away from the noise in Jerusalem. All that noise that was going on, all of what this rancor and all the sayings about Jesus went away. We all learn about that, don't we? Get away from the noise. Bring somebody with you, but you still have to pray alone. He was teaching. It was a teaching time for Peter, and Peter has somewhat of an idea what's going on, but he will look back later and says, you know, that night at Gethsemane, Jesus knew what was going on. I've got my own issues to deal with. And as he goes through his trials, and eventually he is killed for the Lord's work, you got to believe this was a teaching moment for him as he looked backward on how to handle things. Get away. They would later learn on what this would mean. Let me ask you this. Everybody here has children. We have children, you're going to have lots of trials, by the way. I think of people when they have babies and they have these little ones. I said, you know what? You just need to get on your hands and knees before God and sanctify and pray for that dear, precious child, because there are going to be some great days, but there are going to be some disappointing days. They're going to be hurt. You're going to be hurt. People are going to hurt them. They're going to hurt you, possibly. Do you have a place to pray? See, Jesus had a place for prayer, and at least this place, he went to pray. He got away from the noise. I think about that. It says there, as we read in verse 36, it says, Then cometh Jesus unto them to a place called Gethsemane. Sit here while I go and pray yonder. I'm going by myself. I'm going to give you a little outline to help you. I was thinking whether I should do this or not, but it's Wednesday. I want to show you a little thing of how I like to set up devotions and prayer. I always do my devotions first. I pray second. Because when I read God's word, God will give me certain principles I need to pray for. So I don't like to pray and then do my devotion. Now, if you do the opposite, that's fine. It's not like, but I think we, do you have a place to pray? It's been said the hour we spend in with God is the most strengthening hour you can spend in a week. The place for prayer is a place of power. Think about the disciples. When they were praying, the Holy Spirit descended in Acts. When the church was praying at John Mark's house, Peter was led out of prison by an angel. We get victory in the prayer room, where no eye sees but God's. And ladies and gentlemen, if that's not you, you need to get right with God. Because we ought to be spending time in prayer. You can memorize scriptures. You can eloquently preach and lecture people about what thus saith the Lord, but if you don't have a time of prayer with God, shame on you and shame on me. Jesus went right to prayer when he knew something bad was fixing to happen, going to happen. Prayer is where truth is unfolded, where promises are fulfilled, where deliverances are brought. What God teaches in the prayer, what God teaches in prayer is truth. What we learn on our knees, we never unlearn, end quote, one particular author said. Drawing near to God, it's a place of fellowship with the Father. A place for replenishing the daily losses that sometimes comes across our hearts. And by the way, I'm with you. I know what it is. I'm busy. I mean, I got this iPhone that starts ringing and dinging and going off and texting, and all that starts about 5:30 in the morning sometimes. Pastor. And I love pastor in his church, don't get me wrong, but, you know, I need to spend time with God like you do. And if you're not careful, you answer this. The wife gets up. You got to do this. You got to do this. The kids, we got to take kids to school. You know, they got to go to school, and you got to do that. Then also, you got to get grown. Next thing you know, you've gone a whole day and never spent a minute with God. How many know what I'm talking about? Say amen. I live in real world. I know what it's like. My wife and I decided that we're going to make sure we pray before we do anything. And if we're late, we're late. But we're going to pray. By the way, you got to make it happen. Prayer is work. Don't give me this idea. Well, I just say by grace, I'll just float. You can float around all you want to, but you'll never pray. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to get alone with God and make it happen. And the devil's going to pinch the baby and wake the baby up every time you try to pray. You're going to get a phone call. You're going to mind, but you've got to spend time in prayer. And if you're not spending time in prayer, I will tell you right now, from based upon the authority and what I see, that what God's word says, you're in sin. Have I messed up in this? Absolutely. My wife and I, now I'm going to be elaborate, we ran a marathon last Saturday. And because it starts, you know, you got to get up at like 4 a.m. I said, we are going to have a time with God before we ever think of stepping out there. And we did. I'm not trying to spiritualize myself or lift up me. I'm just not going to do that. We're going to spend time in prayer. Have I failed in this? I will be lying through my teeth if I tell you I've prayed every day since I've been the pastor of this church. No. In the days I didn't pray, it was awful. And by the way, some days I did pray were awful. Really awful. And I prayed. I'm saying, Lord, I did everything you said, and it's even worse. But think about what God teaches us in prayer. That's what Peter's learning right here. All right, let's look at the priorities. The priority of these trials. Look at verse 37, 38. We must hurry. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. They're seeing this. This is a teaching moment. And for parents here, can I just tell you something? Everything you do is a teachable moment for your children and for your husband and for your wife. They began to be sorrowful. They're seeing this. This is done on purpose, by the way. And they're very heavy. 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul. Why is he telling them this? This is what Jesus is telling the disciples. The three. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Do you see that? Tarry ye here, and what did I remember say the word? Watch. Be alert, be awake, pay attention. The priority of the trials, pay attention. I'm trying to teach you something. Some people, commentators, I've read through this. Oh, he was saying to watch. Watch out for the, I want you to watch because the soldiers are coming. And Peter and the Judas is coming. They're going to come and arrest. That's not what he's saying. If he was saying that, he was worried about it. He'd tell all 11 of them to do that. He brought the three of them up there. He said, watch me. Watch out. I am going to give you an example of how you handle a trial. A priority. Watch out. Be alert. The priority we face when we confront a trial is sometimes to be alert and not to get sidetracked. Observe his prayer. Listen. Many times when we get in a trial, we get sidetracked. Now, I can list a whole bunch of ways we get sidetracked. It's so easy. You know one of the easiest way to get sidetracked? Here's there. Everybody look here. Listen to what other people say about your upcoming trial. Oh, my. Everybody's got advice, right? How about what does God say? You get sidetracked. Look at verse 39. It says there, and he went a little further and fell on his face. Now, if you look at the corresponding gospel records in Mark, and I believe it's Luke, it says a stone's throw. So they're still within an earshot. Stone's throw, earshot. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That was a rhetorical statement, by the way. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, don't miss this last part of the statement here. I want God's will to be done, not mine. I'm going through a trial tomorrow. I've got a major court date. I've got a surgery. I have an issue I have to confront somebody with. I want your will, not mine, because I already know what I'm doing, because I'm pretty upset. Some suggest he's telling his disciples to watch and look out for Judas and the soldiers coming to arrest Jesus. If that was the case, why didn't he have all 11 of them do it rather than just 3? I believe he's instructing them on watching and being alert and listening to his words. Pay attention. Wake up, right? We all fall asleep. We all not literally fall asleep. We kind of just doze through life, right? I don't see anybody sleeping here yet, but I'll let you know if I see you. But we kind of just drift through life. You know, one of the most dangerous things about the Christian life is to be drifting. Just kind of floating around, waiting for things to happen. You fall asleep. You don't pay attention. If you do pay attention, you pay attention to yourself, how bad everything is in your life, and how that's not what God's trying to teach you. He says here, watch. All this, he says, I want my will to be done. I have a way that I keep focused, and I don't want to say this is perfect. You can please do it the way you want to. I don't believe in this cookie-cutter Christianity. We all fit in one little box. We're all different, right? But let me show you something I do. Move on. I've already read that. Here's how I do my paying attention. When I read the scriptures in the morning, I have a scripture, and then I write what the scripture is. I have a little journal I put it in. Here's what I read today. And I write it down. I don't just stick my finger in the Bible and say, let me give 10 seconds as I run out the door. Here it is. I have a written, it's written down. And I can go back and reference that because I have a way to reference it back in pages. You may not want to do this. I got this from a preacher who actually pastors in Hawaii. He gave out this outline. Thought it was really cool, really good, rather. He says it's cool because he's from Hawaii, and he has to say the words like that because, they, you know, everything in Hawaii is cool, right? So, anyway, some of you will get that later, I guess. The second thing I do is I write down what I observe. What am I reading? What's going on here? Not what the commentaries say, not what the notes in my Bible say, not, you know, the exegesis of it. What is it? What am I, me, what do I see in there? By the way, how many of you believe you got the Holy Spirit when you got saved? Raise your hand and say amen. Do you believe God can allow you to observe what the scriptures say? You know what I did yesterday? I'll tell you, I'll just give a little hint. Little hint. Yesterday I was reading in the book of Psalms, and I read, the particular scripture I read was probably 30, 40 verses, but there were only one verse in there, and it really didn't have to do with the other verses, but that one verse said, be joyful. And for me, for that day, my observation was that. All the rest of it, I know it's scripture. I didn't properly go through what David was going through, and you know, I didn't walk through all that. That's not the time you do this. You're going to study the Bible. To me, devotions is personal. I read through, and it said, be joyful. And I wrote on the next one, what am I going to do? I'm going to be joyful that day. So God told me in my devotions, in the morning, that morning, God, the God who spoke the world into existence through his word, told me that I need to be joyful. Not an audible voice, we don't believe in that, but in a using his word, what can I do differently? What do you want me to do today? I got to be joyful. You know why? Because I found out later on I needed some joy because certain things come up. Now, you can either, you don't have to do it this way. It's called S-O-A. Who knows what the next one is? Spell a word for me. You know, anybody like Jeopardy or something like that? Well, soap, right. I didn't, prayer. Then I go to prayer. You know what I'm praying? I've got my prayer list, but I'm praying, Lord, there's something about this area of joyfulness you want in my life. And that was just for yesterday. How does that tie into this? It ties into it really nicely because they are learning from Jesus in this area of being focused and watching. We need to get out of the nursery school and into the college level when it comes to our personal walk with the Lord. If I was to ask how many of you even have devotions in the morning, it might even be embarrassing. But God already knows. Now, I'm not going to get into devotions in the morning or at night. Some people, I love when people say, well, I'm just not a morning person. Can you tell me who is? Really? Get real. But if I can show you biblically where the morning is the time generally when people got alone with God. Now, is it wrong to do your devotions at night? No, I'm not a legalist. If that's, man, you can have some really holy times of God at night. You can do it in the morning and night. Spurgeon said you should do it both times, morning and night. But I know this, I got enough to battle in my day. When I was in the secular world, I got alone with God. I said, you know, I don't know what's coming up today, but you do. But I better get alone with God because I need your protection and your help today. So here's what's going on here. So he's saying, watch, pay attention. And then you go to prayer. And then you got the best thing here. We'll wrap this up because I got a short little video clip I want to show you about some missionaries in India today. We're going to start on India. But look what it says in verse 46. So I remember I wasn't, this entire message is not breaking down Jesus' prayer. It's about what he is teaching. What is Jesus teaching Peter? Remember this whole series, Peter's watching, observing, blah, blah, blah. Now, something is so interesting. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now, let's stop right there just for a moment. Now, let's think about this. Listen to me. Here it is. It's coming. I'm ready to handle it. Jesus prayed, not my will but thine. You've prayed it up. You've been into God's word. You're now ready. It's time to progress on. Not to run. Not to quit. Not to walk away. You're ready. You're prayed up. Our dear friend, Addy DeBacco, is going to go under the knife tomorrow. She has thyroid cancer. She's prayed up. We're coming up to 2018 next year. I didn't think I'd ever see that, right? 2018 is like, that's next year. Be 58. I know that seems incredible. I'm that old, but I really am. That was a joke, by the way. By the way, when my wife crossed the finish line, I'll tell you this, she did great. She crossed the finish line, and they had a big screen, thousands of people there, and they said, here comes Ann Ayers from Girard, Pennsylvania, and she's 57 years old. And that was the only one I heard announce age, but she got her age announced. So she goes, that was kind of embarrassing. But can I say something to you? Now it's time to deal with it. Get real. Stop thinking about yourself, and you go forward. See, modern psychology would tell us to go crawl up in a corner somewhere and whine about how bad life is. Really, they would. They would say, oh, it's so bad. You know, you don't. They would say, go away. It's not fair. You know what Jesus says? Guys, come here. They're coming. See that little lantern coming up here? That lantern, I think, is Judas. And there's some soldiers with him. And Peter, keep your sword in your sheath because I don't want you cutting off that guy's ear. He didn't say that, but you knew that would happen, right? By the way, I'm tired of having to heal people that you're messing up. I don't want to put that ear back on him again. I've done that so many times. You know, Peter, keep your sword. Stop it. Now, here's what we would be told by modern-day evangelical counselors. They're coming. You better go the other way. This is so bad. I can't believe. You know, my friend, this didn't happen to him, or this didn't happen to her. And you know, life is not fair. And I can't. Let's just quit. And you have a whole new reasons to quit. But Jesus said to his folks there, they're coming. Now, don't miss this. It's time to face the trial. Face it head on. Now, look at the next verse. I didn't include this in my early reading. I got one more verse and I'm done. And while he yet spake, verse 7, 47. Lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, Peter's sitting, okay, wait a minute. You were just praying, not will my thine. You were just alone with God. You were saying it's awful. You were talking about how you're sorely vexed. It's just, okay, now here it is. Now, can I tell you something? I can deal with a problem if I'm prayed up and I face it head on and I've been alone with God than I can if I run from it. See, Jesus was teaching Peter how to prepare for a trial. He had a place to pray. He was alert. And here's the key. He faced it head on. Look at the verse. Rise. He is at hand that doth betray me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, for our people. My pastor, former pastor, Dr. Riddell, would say, you're either in a trial, you're coming out of one, or you're getting ready to go into one. Lord, help us to learn from Jesus' experience in the garden how to handle a trial. Not to scream and yell and blame everybody, but to pray, to seek your face, and to stand up like a Christian man or woman. And as hard as it may be, with tears running down our face, to face it, because God put us there. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.